Okay. I did one of those things. I left when I was making a disc yesterday and left it on auto and went right through the message, no problem. But I got tied up on the phone when it got to the end of it. And between there and when I turned around at 78 minutes or something, it must have bleeped out 30 times. Because it got through it 30 tracks, 33 tracks or something on it. Oh, is that right? I didn't even look at it. Yeah, yeah. Well, this one, I went back and run it through that program I've got and erased all that garbage and pull it back. But oh, I couldn't believe it. Forgot to put it on manual. Oh, don't forget, there's the Manhood Womanhood series. I've got those all set up to send to you by 1 through 10. I just haven't done it, so, okay. I did already send you that stuff, but did I send you the chart that goes with this? Probably I didn't. Okay, oh, that's whatever. Okay, let's get down to what's important here. We can do the house cleaning afterwards. Okay, Romans chapter 8. And we're down to about, see, we have only been here 13 weeks, 14 weeks. And we're already in chapter 8. We come through 6 and 7, so it's moving faster than you think. Sometimes it, you know, and sometimes it's, but anyway. We're down to verse 18. But I don't think we'll get beyond verse 18 this morning, or this evening. Probably not. But anyway. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity and privilege today to come, even with the weather not being as good as we'd like to see, but not being a detriment to those that are positive to your word. We just thank you for those that are here. We know that there are those that, because of health and other reasons, should not be out in this kind of weather, and we just pray for those, and we just give you the praise for everything that we have here in Christ and everything that you're doing here with this group, and we just pray that each of us would be tenacious towards your word, knowing that we need to have our minds, our thinking, our viewpoint renewed, brought up to speed to your thinking, your viewpoint, and it's only going to come as we focus our attention on your eternal word of truth. And we just give you the praise and glory for all that we have in Christ. And pray that we have the concentration now that we need as we open the text tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I did get a reply from that guy down in Houston, and he's going to send me some books. I don't know when I'll get them, but they're on their way. So whenever they show up, they'll be on the table. Section we studied Sunday morning should have opened up some understanding and helped us clarify some things that we've been building on, that Paul's been building on since we've started this section in chapter 6. And we looked at sonship, adoption, heirship, all these different aspects. And all these things, as we understand these things, looking at, we're sons by what? Faith in Christ. Goes back to believing in Jesus Christ. Placing our faith and trust in His completed work on a cross for us, where He was judged in our place. But the adoption aspect, we don't often think about it. But Paul talked about it here in the previous section. And you can sum it up in a couple of things, a couple of points, a couple of observations. And I mentioned Sunday morning, but really it speaks of the destruction, the cessation of the old paternal power. Recognize that, it's adoption as understood under Roman law, that old authority, and of course, what does that equate to? Spiritually. Goes back to everything that we were in Adam as unbelievers. We've been separated from that. And of course, it speaks of the establishment, the second aspect, the establishment of a new authority. A new, and the term was there actually in the Latin, a potestas, a new authority. And what's that new authority? It's being in Christ, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Awesome. And then the heirship aspect brings in a couple of different phases. Speaks of a partnership as well as our future inheritance in Him. The partnership we saw in verse 17 where it talks, it says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And each one of these, the fellow heirs being suffering with Him, glorified with Him, all is one word, the verb, and so it's speaking of a partnership. Fellow heirs, suffering with, and glorified with. And remember, we made the observation that as being in Christ, as His heirs, all that Christ is yours in Him. And we looked at also the aspect of inheritance from 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5, which emphasized four aspects of the inheritance that is ours, which said it's imperishable, nothing can destroy it, there's no way it can be terminated, it's undefiled, nothing can tarnish or stain it, cannot fade away, third one, and then it's reserved in heaven for you. It's secure. Nothing can change it. Therefore, we have a permanent, irrevocable, unchanging inheritance that is perfect and complete in every way. These are things that we can look forward to that are ours. And it's just as we don't have them in hand right now. It's reserved in heaven for us. But it's just as real. I mean, who's standing behind this? Who's backing this? See, God is. So it's just as real as if you've got it in your hand right now, today. And all of this really comes together. And as the more of these things that we know and understand, and it really goes back to this idea and what I mentioned Sunday too somewhere in one of the sessions, that the more we know about who we are in Christ, and especially here in this context as we've looked through and seen the aspects of sonship, adoption, and heirship, all these things factor into this and should add to that understanding of who we are in Christ. And all these things. And what flows to us because of this relationship that we have. Couple it, or link it, with His faithful provision for us daily in our life as believers. You know, the more we should be motivated to live our life, to walk by the Spirit, and to honor our Savior. These things are very important to us as we move through here. Now, we come down to the next section here with verse 18. Actually, this next section goes from 18 down to verse 25. And he's focusing in this context on glorification. Glorification. The future. Another future aspect that we don't have in hand. But that's coming to us. Actually, this section, we could almost title it The Agony and the Ecstasy. If we wanted to get slick with it. the agony and the ecstasy. But anyway, because he's going to talk about some suffering first, then the glory, the glorification. So the agony and the ecstasy. But anyway, there probably is nothing more helpful in dealing with the suffering that we face in this life, from whatever category. I mean, all that, especially all that's, when we think about it, all that's a part of living in a world contaminated by sin and under the rule of the god of this age, Satan, then to know and to consider and take into account, again, all that is ours, based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, everything that flows to us from that, first in salvation, and then all the things that we're learning that are tied to our being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, the provision for us to live the Christian life. And as we've seen so far, the work of Christ on the cross is so much more extensive than what we would normally consider when we think of His cross work on our behalf. Or as most, when I think about it, they automatically just go to salvation and then stop right there. But you need to remember the fact that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in your new position in Christ is a part of that. The fact that you will be like Him, body, soul, and spirit, one day, glorified, ultimately conformed to the image of His Son. He's going to say, when we get down here to verse 29, right in the middle of it, right after He says, look, I've got a plan for you. And it's designed, you know, that plan is revolving around Christ, and it's to be conformed to the image, the character, who He is, we'll see when we get down there. When all these things that we've been studying become an integral part of your thinking, and that's the key thing here, to get into our mind, the thinking, the viewpoint, all these things, there's a result for that. There's something should happen. You're going to have the assets, the spiritual assets you need to deal with whatever's coming at you. And nothing of this life, nothing that it can throw at you will knock you off stride. Your viewpoint says no matter what it might be, the worst you could imagine, we're going to see is going to come up worthy. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be yours at His return. This is what is filling Paul's mind and thinking throughout this section and the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, axios, not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the ancient longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere. We wait eagerly for it. Some fascinating words we get down to there. And I think Sunday we should make a good portion of that, I think. No guarantees. But anyway, there's some fascinating things here. Agony and ecstasy. The suffering in the glory here, especially in verse 18. But the subject of our glorification as believers is so important to Paul. And it saturates his thinking here to the extent that he spends a whole paragraph here dealing with the various aspects of it. As we just read through there, you should have picked up on many times that he picked up on and this idea of glorification here in the context. Now, how has the light of what is coming, the understanding of what is coming, your glorification, impacted your life? Has it changed your thinking at all? It should. When you come to grips with what's really here and what the reality is, it should impact your thinking. In fact, the Word of God always should be in the process of changing our thinking. That's the whole point that he makes in Romans 12:2, that not being conformed to this age, this world, its thinking, the viewpoint, and everything that comes at us from all the different directions, but being renewed, constantly being renewed in our thinking. And that's only going to come from the Word of God. You see, the Word, as Paul was learning it and inscripturating it, had a tremendous impact on him. And this idea here, or this concept of glorification here, was a major dynamic in his thinking down through here, and I would expect all through his life. And when you think about it, it's really talking about something that's truly awesome. Just think, one of these days, you're going to be like him. But yeah, well, that's way out there. Way out there in the future. Right? Not necessarily. I mean, it may be out there in the future. But it may not be. Remember, pull out my little chart. This little event right here, the rapture, could occur at any moment. The doctrine related to that we saw and looked at some time back, but it's imminent, could happen at any point. Barring that, of course, then the being face to face comes with death, being promoted face to face, and that's why I refer to it as being promoted face to face. The resurrection body won't come until the rapture. Now, definition here of glorification. And I think I put this in the notes, or I should have. Glorification is that future act of God towards the believer, towards you as a believer, and it makes the final application of the cross work of Jesus Christ, making us like Him, body, soul, and spirit. So that you have that resurrection body like Him, as we saw in 1 John 3:2. So we go from justification, when we believed in Jesus Christ, when we came to that point of hearing the gospel, we were going along through life, diddy-bopping through life, and someone communicated the gospel maybe 59 times, 100 times, 200 times, however many times we heard it. And finally, one of the times between the circumstances of life and God the Holy Spirit made that message clear, and the light went on. I said, oh, by golly, I need to believe in Jesus Christ if I'm going to go to heaven, if I'm going to have an eternal future. And so we believed in Jesus Christ, and we call that justification. Being declared righteous, not based on anything that you've done, but based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I always refer to it as phase one, but you guys around here was first tense salvation. Still one, okay? But anyway, then after that, we're still here. Positionally, bingo. We're in union with Christ, face, you know, in that sense, positionally. Identified with Him. All that happened at that point. But we're still living day by day. This is where we're working. 6 through 8 is dealing with the issues here, which, see, this would be, we put the phase one up here. This is phase two here, to time-wise. And phase two is talking about sanctification. The process of living day by day. And as we've seen, just as He made the total provision for us in our salvation and believing in Christ, He has made the total provision for us to live the Christian way of life. No longer does that sin nature have to rule. We've been freed from it. Now we can choose to put it back in operation, and then of course we've got to go back and use the grace provision of 1 John 1:9. Identify and agree with Him that whatever we've committed is sin, and which puts us back into fellowship. And gets us back on track. And we should be focused. See, the thing is, if we're just going to rely on 1 John 1:9 and not get back and apply the truth here of Romans 6, we're going to be stuck in a revolving door of 1 John 1:9 and not go anywhere spiritually. But we need to apply the truths that we've seen here in Romans 6. And at that point, count on those things that are true. Present yourself for service, your members of the body for service, and that's sanctification, the process of daily living. Okay? And then, of course, the third phase is the one He's focusing on here. I think we're right into my eyeballs here. Glorification. Glorification. And that's really, we put it here, at some point, if we die, the body goes into the ground, soul and spirit goes face to face, and at the rapture, that body stands up. See, let me pull my chart back up here. It may confuse you really in here. I can't even see it. Anyway, the body is in the grave for those that have died. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And he says, oh, don't be discouraged. You know, those that have already died, you know, they're actually, and he gets down to verse 18, he says, you know, they're going to stand up first. And then those that are alive will meet in the air, will meet Him in the air. But in a process of standing up, coming, their body, what's left of it, all the decay, all whatever, it's going to be put back together, resurrection body. It's going to, and the soul and spirit that went face to face when they died are returning with Him and meeting that new resurrection body at some point here, and it'll be put back together. And so we enter into eternity in that new resurrection body, soul, and spirit. And somewhere along in here, we got the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage, and then we return with Him at the end of that 7-year period of the tribulation to rule and reign with Him for that 1,000 years. But that's on the agenda. And know for sure that there is nothing that has to happen prophetically, biblically, for this to occur. There's nothing that has to happen before It can occur. It could happen before we're through tonight. Whatever. Say. Okay. Well, so that's the point back here. Glorification. Put here. Face to face. Resurrection body. All this coming together. And see, the whole package of salvation takes in all of this, actually. And as Paul states in Philippians 1:6, you know, says, I have the confidence that he who began a good work here is going to carry it all the way to here. I have that total confidence. So should you. So should you. Never will we be in this life completely like him. Conformed to his image. But that's the process we should be working for and working towards. Increasingly being conformed to his. And it's really going to be that what's involved there is being reflecting the character of Christ as we learn what it is from the Word of God and applying those, and really, fruit of the Spirit, all these things, reflecting the character of Christ. See, that's the whole process of sanctification. We do become more like him. But we won't be totally like him until we're face to face in that resurrection body. Now, and the thing that we're going to see as we go through this context, he's going to make them, all those who were called by the gospel, all those who are called, all those who are justified and believe that message of the gospel, every one of them will be glorified. Every one. No one's going to get dropped off and he's going to, well, get lost in a shuffle somewhere in his bookkeeping. You know? It seems like today in our culture, everything is, we're a number somewheres. And if somebody messes up, why, somebody gets your social security number and misuses it, next thing you know, they've got your identity. And if I hope nobody here would ever think of giving somebody over the phone the numbers on the bottom of your checkbook and on your checks. Because there'll be people that ask for that. Boy, if they've got that, they can clean you out that quick. That number. Don't ever do that. I don't give them any numbers over the phone unless I initiate the call to somebody. Never buy it anyway, that way. But, because, boy, there's some unscrupulous dudes out there. Big time. But everyone who was called and justified will be glorified. Everyone. We'll see that down in 29 and 30. But at this point, we can say, really, there's only one been glorified. That's Jesus Christ. Only one. If this is where we're headed, to be glorified, and we know it is, what should this say about the things that we deal with today in our lives? All the pressures. All the tests. Should they not pale to insignificance? But anyway, when weighed in the balance, they don't amount to a hill of beans. Least, boy, got me a friend. I just don't quit here. At least this is how we ought to think once we understand what is ours in Christ. Having a perspective based on the absolute security package that we saw Sunday morning. All provided for us by grace as sons, as those who are adopted, as those who have an inheritance in Him. But if all that matters to us is what is now, right now. What does any of this mean that we're studying? Probably not a whole bunch. For too many believers out there in the culture, in Christendom today, that's probably the reality. I trust it's not here for any here, but I think for many out there in the culture, that's, you know, so-called Christians, that's the reality. Those who take the present view, I'm just talking about believers now, not unbelievers at all. They've got this idea, well, I'm saved, and won't we be comfy then? Isn't it going to be great then? In other words, everything is remote and removed. I mean, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm saved. That's all that counts. I'm headed to heaven when I check out. But those believers who have a Romans 8 mentality or viewpoint, which is the culmination of everything that we've seen really from 6, 7, and 8, bringing into the context, really when they're looking at things, aren't we comfy now? Why? How can they say that? No matter what the external circumstances are. Because they're making the maximum use of the resources, the spiritual blessings that are provided in Christ, which are designed to provide for you in this life. Yeah. One thing we should learn from this context is that, and if you picked up on it when we go through it, I won't stop and read back through the whole context again, but you know, he's talking about glorification, but it's within a context that it's focusing on more than just people. He says there's an impact here that, back on creation. The fall had an impact on creation. And it's patiently waiting. Verse 19. The creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. As it's waiting for that change that's going to come for that millennial reign of Christ. He's kind of personified creation here to get there. It groans, verse 22. It waits eagerly, verse 19. But you know, it's kind of fascinating. You stop and think about it and you go through the context. And look at verse 9, it says, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What does verse 19 imply? Who gets straightened out first? Us or creation? Man must get straightened out first before creation does. So they're waiting eagerly for us to get that resurrection body. But can you think of a reason for this order? Why is creation dependent on man getting straightened out? Other than the simple answer is God designed it that way. I mean, you know. But I think there's a logical reason here. Who caused the mess in the first place? Who caused the judgment? It was man. Man brought down the curse because of the fall. And God judged it. So doesn't it logically follow then that man must get his act together first? See, remember, man was created in the image of God, placed in a superior position over creation. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 speaks of that. Man is in authority over creation. Now it's the other way around. With all these tree huggers and the rest of these that have bought into this garbage of global warming, which is non-existent, figment of some goofy simulations for some weathermen that don't have a clue. I mean, they can't even tell you what tomorrow's going to be. How are they going to tell you what 10 years down a stream is going to be? You know. It's worse than that, actually. Really, what's involved there is trying to control and manipulate people and get into your pocketbook. But anyway, of course, they're doing a good job of that anyway. But I did finally start looking at my taxes. So I've got not too long left. Have to get on a stick here. Man, by his sin, polluted creation. Therefore, it must be restored first. And creation, as Paul has personified it here, is seen as knowing that, is aware of that, and is just patiently waiting. Now, let's look at 18 here, get the future of us as believers, and some things that Paul has to say here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider, he's drawing some conclusions based on the preceding context, where he gives us all this awesome truth about being sons, being adopted, all this, we're heirs, joint heirs, all this, but we suffer with him. And of course, that suffering there, when we saw Sunday, had to do with suffering for the faith, applying the truth of the Word of God, and being persecuted for it. But this word here, consider, is a crucial one for all of Romans. We've seen it a number of times, and it's that word logizomai. And it's translated here, consider. And it's used here in the context of thinking, viewpoint. Consider something as true, count on something as true. Same as we saw it in chapter 6. Earlier in chapter 4, he used the other thrust, and there's kind of two thrusts of meaning of this word. One, the other one is basically an accounting usage, and to count or compute something, to credit someone's account with something. And of course, when we believed in Christ, his righteousness is credited to our account. One of the things that accrues to us when we believed in Christ, and that when that God looked at us and saw that righteousness on our ledger sheet, he says, ah, I can declare that one justified. But here we have that meaning with the emphasis on thinking. To understand the facts, the truths of something, so that you believe them. You understand them. You have a clear readout on some truth. And then whatever it is becomes the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint. And that's what's in view here. And we saw that back in chapter 6, verse 11. Lest you forget. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead. Count on those things as true based on what we just covered in the first 10 verses. You're dead to sin nature and alive to God. He summed it all up right there in that one statement. Awesome. You're alive to God. The provision is there. Your life now that you can live day by day, walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, is in the provisions that He's made in grace for you. So this word here in the context puts the stress here on the process of reasoning, thinking, to calculate, to take into account, to deliberate. The idea is that It refers to something that has carefully been thought through. And this is important. The Word of God, this is the Word of God. You need to carefully think this stuff through that we're studying. You need to read carefully as you go through and read other portions of Scripture. Don't just go, well, I did my whatever, chapter 2, 3, whatever you're doing, and skim over it. And shoo, boy, I've done that. Took me 2.5 minutes. I'm through. You know, read it carefully. This is the Word of God. The Word of truth. It's awesome. Anyway. But we should ask ourselves, as we come to this, hey, what is he thinking carefully about here? Huh? For I consider. Well, he tells us. He's thinking very carefully about the sufferings of this present time, the now time. And his conclusion, based on those sufferings, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. The glory that will be revealed to us when we're face to face in that resurrection body. Now, the sufferings of this present time refer to those sufferings that are the characteristics, you know, of the age in which we live, includes everything before the point of resurrection and glorification, as I drew it here. Everything that we face and deal with here in this life before we're face to face in that resurrection body. Now, I don't believe that Paul had any personal set of circumstances in mind as he's writing this context. Because at the time, he's not under extreme suffering and pressure when he's writing this. Although in the past, he has endured what we would, I'm sure, consider as severe suffering. Severe suffering. In fact, if you just skim back here to 2 Corinthians 11, and beginning with verse 23, beginning with chapter 10, 11, 12, Paul's dealing with some problems, some issues, as he always seems to have to with the church at Corinth. And they had some false teachers, some false apostles that came in and said, huh, Paul was here, he was teaching. Why? He's nothing. We're the big apostles. You know, they come in and put their, you know, did their thing. We're the great apostles. Well, he's dealing with that issue here. But notice verse 23 down through. Look at some of the things that he endured. He says, are they, these guys, these false apostles that have come in and raised themselves above Paul, servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Well, he gets very sarcastic here. A sanctified sarcasm, very strong. In this whole section, beginning in verse 10, it just reeks. I mean, he just comes after them. Bingo. Hardly. But anyway. Says, I more so, far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. See, they gave 39 because they, somewhere along the line, they figured that 40 was going to kill you. So they give 39. You didn't want to get one, let alone 39. Not with what they were using to lash him with. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And see, in all these things here, he suffered to respond to his responsibilities as an apostle and to teach the Word of God and do what he needed to do, to teach the various congregations and to ensure that he's responding to the Holy Spirit. We got this text in front of us. But then when he gets all down here in verse 28, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure. He puts this as such external things, no big deal. You know, right. And I'm sure most of us, we wouldn't have got halfway down the list, you know. And he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me, a concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So he's concerned about those churches, concerned about the sheep. And he goes on, but he suffered. But he didn't have that clearly in focus here, although it's in the back of his mind, I'm sure. See, what we as believers will face in this life stands in marked contrast to what we will experience in the age to come when glorified. And that's part of what he's got in mind here. Do we need to get that point locked in there? We can characterize the sufferings of this age in three ways. The first one would be the same as verse 17 that we mentioned before Sunday. Suffering that arises directly from our profession of faith or living out the truth of the Word of God in our life. Living that faith in a world that rejects Christ. In other words, talking about persecution for the faith. Secondly, there's suffering that is the direct result of sin in the life. And third, suffering that arises from living in a world that is under the curse of the fall. Sickness, disease, this kind of thing. All these sufferings, whatever they might be in our life, Paul says, when you really get down to the bottom line, get down to what's real, he says, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. They shouldn't sidetrack you from what is your ultimate objective and goal and where you're headed. That should be more real to you, more important to you than the sufferings. Now, if you look at to be compared is not really any words for, but it flows from the word that they've translated worthy. Oxios. Worthy. And they get that comparison because remember what I've mentioned before, what this word oxios goes back to the old balance beam, you know. Things come into balance. There's a which you see if you've got a weight on one side and the other side balances out with a comparable weight. So there's a comparison going on. So that's where it comes from. It comes out of that word. So they have to take, four words there, actually, to translate the one, to get the idea across. And really the idea is, with oxios, worthy, there's an equivalence, an equal value. Suffering in this life is balanced. It's not balanced with the worthy, with the glory. Face to face. When we're face to face. So what is Paul saying? There is no balance there between those. He's saying that no amount of suffering, no matter how great the suffering is, no matter what category, is ever equal to or equivalent to the glory that will be ours in eternity, face to face in that resurrection body. Now he uses this, we've seen it and mentioned it before in Ephesians 4:1, the axios. There the balance is with the Word of God and our conduct. They should balance out. We should, the amount of truth that we know should be the level that we're living out in our life. Always trying to take that side with the knowledge of truth and making it heavier because we're learning more, which puts a greater responsibility on us to apply that truth in our life. But isn't that what he's got in view here? For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. What is ours? What is, it's what is promised, but it should be just as real to you tonight as if you've already got it. And you could have it before the night's over. You don't know. We just don't know when this is going to happen. But Paul is saying here, when weighed in the balance against true and lasting value, the glory that is to be ours, the suffering endured in this life, pales to insignificance. Or as Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians 4:17, as light affliction. What we read there in 2 Corinthians 11, he considers light affliction. Yeah, light affliction. Didn't sound too light to me. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Well, this one's one you can't just read 17. You got to read 16, 17, and 18 to get the whole flow here. But he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged, depressed. That's the big the word for the age today. We become depressed, you know, whatever that is. But though our outer man is decaying, this body's falling apart, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How is that inner man, the new man in Christ, being renewed day by day? Is it just automatic? Every day it gets better? No, it's being renewed by the Word of God, Word of truth that you're taking in, that you're learning, and that you believe. Okay. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Reward, in other words. And what's he assuming? Proper response to that light affliction. We're not reacting and going, you know, going off the deep end because of the pressure, the test, whatever. Okay. Far beyond all comparison, he says. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, what we can grab a hold of, like this pulpit, it's here, it's real, but at the things that are not seen. Resurrection body, you haven't seen that yet, but it's real. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, that's the real nub of faith. It's faith. Not just, I got faith. People say, oh, I got faith. You know, it's no. The real faith that counts is faith in the Word. Faith in something that you understand, that you can grab a hold of. The truth of the Word of God. That's what you need to grab a hold of. I heard a shrink saying the other day on one of the news programs that they were talking about some real tough problem that they were dealing with. Some of these pedophiles and stuff that prey on children. And this gal was being asked, well, can, you know, Is there any kind of treatment program for these, you know, that works, that you can guarantee that? And the gal had to admit, no, there isn't any. But we do work for this. She gives some big 50-cent words. From actually, these are probably 75-cent words. But anyway, cognitive reformation. I think it's what she put on it. But anyway, and the interviewer looks at her and says, duh, what's that? And basically what she came back with, and she says, if we can get them to change their thinking, we can change their behavior. Whoa. Revelation. I thought, man, that's what Romans 12:2 says. I'm thinking, you know, she's going, this is revolutionary. This is something new she's talking about here. And I go, hey, lady, Paul talked about that a long time ago. You know? It's just funny. But these psychobabblers get me anyway. And they're the cause of more of our problems today in this culture than, you know. But anyway, that's another issue. But someday we should take up that, probably. But because there is some fact, there is nothing that they're peddling. There's no such thing. Christian psychology is an oxymoron. There is no such thing. Zippo. It's not there. But anyway. In fact, that guy that... Dobson. He's a waste. I mean, sorry about that. That's my evaluation, my conclusion. He don't even know what salvation's all about. Then he's a Lutheran. So, yeah. But anyway. Unless he's changed. Dr. Leaf, that I was getting these books from, he did a couple of papers a number of years ago that are just awesome in this area. And I'll have to go back and review those. But he really did some awesome work there. But anyway. And there's an organization on the West Coast that deals with this whole area of psychoheresy stuff. And that's what they call it, psychoheresy. And put out a newsletter every month. I just got mine yesterday, so I was, you know. And had a big article in this one about Salvation Army and their stuff, you know, and all this. These 12-step programs and all the rest of this. And, you know, it's all garbage. But anyway. Okay. Where was I before I got sidetracked here? Okay. Paul is wrapped up here in a context in the awesomeness of what's coming for us, our glorification. And a question for us, are we as individual believers wrapped up in the now time? Are we wrapped in it so tightly that we fail to put things in their proper perspective and see anything beyond the now? Most believers today, my conclusion over the years, are temporally minded people, earthly minded people who don't act like Paul describes here. I mean, he's back to the concept of pilgrims on this earth. Remember, where is your citizenship? Philippians 3:20-21. How do most live? I mean, they're out there trying to grab all the gusto they can. I mean, you only go around once, right? Paul doesn't elaborate here on what this glory will be. His point is that it will be a reality. It's going to happen. What we do know is that we are to be glorified with Christ. We saw that back in chapter 7, or verse 17. We will appear with Him in glory. In fact, a couple of verses that should just jump off, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory, that resurrection body. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, his holy ones, on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. He refers to the believers as what? Saints. He don't call them sinners. He calls them saints, reflecting their position in Christ. The ultimate objective of God is to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10 mentions that. In other words, sons conformed to the image of his son. This glory is to be revealed to us, he says here back in verse 18. Is to be revealed to us. Apokalupto. Apokalupto. To be revealed. Unveiled. Uncovered. All parts of this, the meaning of apokalupto. And then the glory. Now, this glory is to be revealed. The word for glory is doxa. It's an important word, doxa, glory. I like the word that translates in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint. Kavod. BH, not PH. Kavod. And a BH, really, most people pronounce it as a V, but anyway. Or transliterate it that way anyway. But Kavod, let's just ka. I'll just do it that way. Make it simple. But anyway. Means heavy. Weighty. Glory. Something's heavy. Something that's weighty. And it has two real meanings, threads of it. The idea of honor is there with glory. Reputation. Praise. You see that. John chapter 12. John 12:43. And you never know from the translation that glory, doxa, is used in this verse twice. Except you look at it and you'll see there's one word that's used twice here. So you might jump, oh, that's it. What's he say? Talking about some of these religious Pharisees, he says, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The approval, the doxa, the glory. And then in Acts 22:11, you see another aspect of this word, glory. And it has the idea of brightness, splendor, radiance. 22:11. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, Paul's talking about his Damascus Road experience, the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand, but the brightness, the glory, the doxa. So you have this idea, honor, reputation, there's that thread, praise, brightness, splendor, radiance. In fact, in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, when it's talking about the Shekinah glory, doxa is used for that, the cloud. But what we need to think about is what is the equivalent for us for that Shekinah glory? in the tabernacle, in the temple, the presence of God. The functional presence of God in that temple. Well, where is the temple today? Where? Oh, shoot, shut it off. The naos. This is the temple when it speaks of the inner sanctuary of the temple. The innermost part, the naos. Where is it at today? Huh? 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells you it's where? Your body. It's a temple. The naos. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in you is the equivalent. So there is a sense in which we have a share of glory today. Having the indwelling Holy Spirit, the divine presence to lead, to bear witness with us of the truth, along with having the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's all there. What Paul has a reference to here with the glory to be unveiled or revealed is even greater. And it's still future. I believe it is related to what is involved in ultimately being conformed to the image of Christ, having that resurrection body. And 1 John 3:2 talks about that. When He appears, we're going to be like Him. Now, the question then comes, what has to happen for us to get there, to realize this glory? So what are the steps to glorification from where we sit today? Huh? Well, I put them there in your notes. Two things. Physical death at God's time, of course. And resurrection at Christ's return. All to be changed. Wow. All to be changed. What an awesome thing. Well, I'm going to stop here. And we've got a special thing tonight. Actually. When we get through here. And that's little celebration, because somebody's getting old today. So, didn't even register. That's you. I don't know. I'm sure there's lots of people. I don't know. There's several that are born on the same day I have. But anyway. Yeah. Who? Spring. Yeah, spring. 1:16 this afternoon. Now, let's see, it varies from year to year. Same way with the first day of summer. But today was 1:16 this afternoon. When it was snowing the hardest. In Aurora, that was. Anyway. Yeah, this. We'll look Sunday at, as we get back in here, just a couple of things. But Paul's view of death. He has an interesting perspective on death. And anyway. Father, we're indeed thankful that You've provided us in grace all that we need to orient to Your awesome provision. Your Word is alive and powerful. May we orient to it. May we understand it. May we be tenacious in our attitude towards it and the desire to glean from it everything that we need to know for this life so that we can live it and bring honor and glory to You. May that be the objective for each of us. You've made that provision. It's clear. Your Word has just laid this out so, so beautifully for us. And yet, here in the context, of course, He's focusing on the glory that's to come to us. And that should, as we understand this aspect here, it should motivate us to be focused on Christ, to stay focused on Him, and to apply these truths in our life. And we just pray that here in this assembly, you'd provide for us what we need so we can faithfully stay with your word, your truth. And we look to you for that provision. We know in and of ourselves we're nothing, but yet we're everything in Christ. And we just pray that we can come to grips with these issues, and they'll grasp each of us. And we would remember those of our family here that having some physical pressures and tests at this point. Harlan with his basically no immune system, and because of the cancer he's had and dealing with some issues. And his daughter Lori, she's back up for some tests and stuff for her problem that she has. And others, we remember Don Erickson, that he continued to recuperate. We're thankful that you brought him this far, that things are going fairly well. He's home, and we just thank you for that. But he's still got a long ways to go before he's really out of the woods, but we know that you're faithful and you can provide for him as you have in the past. We just pray that he will continue to look to you for what he needs during this time. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship that we're going to have now as we challenge Josh here about getting old. But we're just thankful for his faithfulness and what he has been doing, and we just pray that we continue to, during the stranger program, would have some fruit, and we just leave these things in your hands. And as the word goes forth, we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will convict and illuminate what these people are hearing. But most of all, Father, we're really pleased with your faithful provision for us, and just look to you to continue to provide for us so that we can grow and mature in the faith and have impact for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay.